In general, if asked, I would probably describe myself as a faithful, optimistic person. You might know that an optimist might remark and say, at least things can't get any worse. And a pessimist might say, sure they can. Another example is a Christian walks into a cafe and the waiter says, what'll it be? And the Christian responds, it will be okay. So I might be an optimist, but I should tell you as well, I am also an observer. So some timely observations, if you'll bear with me. This is a time of chaos and instability. There is drunkenness and rioting in our streets. Crime is out of control. Politicians are taking bribes in exchange for their influence. There is little patriotism or civic mindedness among our people. Religion and attendance at religious services is at an all-time low. Inflation and currency devaluation are ruining the economy. Recruitment to the military is dwindling and diminished. Our nation's borders are porous and not guarded. Welfare programs are not used to support, but to partially control the populace. Education is languishing. Most manufacturing and most farming are now done abroad. And the family unit has broken down. Does any of that sound familiar? That list was not to depress us, but it was to energize us because there's much work to do. By the way, what you just heard is a cultural description of ancient Rome from the year 270 AD under the Emperor Pertinax. Beloved, we are Christians, and by definition, we live in hope, light, promise, and optimism. Most of us, I believe, do not do well or particularly well in periods of continual chaos. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can find rest in a restless world. We Christians also look at things with our distinct Christian perspective. It's also true of our scriptures today. In our Old Testament lesson, it was written in a time that was a time of chaos and fear. The prophet Ezekiel spoke of a people that had been forced from their homeland into exile because they had broken faith with their God. The northern kingdom of Israel was now defeated and gone. But there was still hope for the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And by the way, that name, Ezekiel, in Hebrew means God will strengthen. And in times of chaos, we all need strengthening. In Ezekiel reading today, chapter 33, I think it's verse 7, it says, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. We, the followers of Jesus, are also watchmen who are here to warn others of spiritual and cultural dangers, but also while we are proclaiming hope and salvation in our Lord. Now, if you just thought to yourself, I already know that, well, then let others know what you know. Share the light, share the hope, share salvation. There are plenty of folks who have never heard the good news of salvation in Jesus the Christ. They are sadly in darkness and need the light. And we, you and I, can be a lantern unto their feet by showing God's word active in our lives. we can and should be examples of God's life and love to others. In our psalm this morning, the psalm was Psalm 119. It's the longest. There's 176 verses. People usually refer to it as the psalm that goes on and on and on. We don't know who wrote it. It's presumed that it was written either by David or Jeremiah or Daniel or Ezra. But we do know the context in which it was written. It was written in a time of difficulty, fear, and chaos. You see, people at that time felt surrounded, disconnected, and sometimes alone. Does that sound somewhat familiar? In the psalm, verse 33 begins the word before it begins, H-E, which is the letter in Hebrew that means devotion. And then it goes on. Verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, in the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end." And verse 37 goes on and says, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things." Maybe I ought to just get rid of that now. "And give me your life in your ways." The next section says W-A-W, which happens to be the sixth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, but their alphabet means things, and W-A-W means loyalty and goodness. So verse 41 of that psalm says, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise." And verse 42 says, "Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word." So in times of chaos, we should know God's statutes, his commandments, and then we need to keep them. And we can find rest and balance in our lives in them through devotion, loyalty, and goodness. Through our scriptures, we are so well provided for and supplied. But then we have to use our resources. That's why we have small groups and Bible studies. Next Thursday, I will discuss all of that further because I've been invited back to the Thursday small group to teach that Bible study. Our epistle this morning is the letter to the Romans. And the category that's with it in most Bibles will say marks of a true Christian. To stay relevant with today's culture, I would like to explore some of St. Paul's algorithms found in Romans chapter 12. Bear in mind that Paul was writing in a time of chaos. He was locked in a jail cell. But we hear that word that I used a moment ago, algorithms, all over the place nowadays. And for me, we hear it a bit too much. But the definition of that, by the way, is an algorithm is a short sequence of instructions typically used to solve specific problems or to perform a task. By the way, Major League Baseball coaches and managers today often use computerized data-driven algorithms to tell them who might be the best pitcher or hitter coming up. Personally, I liked human judgment better. They, algorithms, can be often as easy as 1, 2, 3 to recognize the marks of a good Christian. So in our gospel, in the gospel, the epistle today, verse 9, this is a 1, 2, 3 algorithm. St. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good," marks of a Christian. In verse 9 or verse 10, he has a two-step algorithm, which is love one another with brotherly or sisterly love and outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 12 is a 1, 2, 3 algorithm. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And then in verse 13 It's an easy two-step algorithm, particularly for St. Barnabas and for All Saints. St. Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Both of those you do so well. These Pauline algorithms, you see, give us order and rest in our common walk amidst a world of restlessness and chaos. And then our gospel lesson this morning. In the gospel lesson, Jesus is answering a number of concerns that have come up from his followers, from his friends, from his apostles. And they are concerned with almost mundane things like who will be greatest in the new kingdom. And then come some warnings against stumbling into sin that might damage children and others. And then dealing with sin in church, sin from our fellow parishioners. Matthew, the context for that, it says in most translations, staying balanced. So it would be staying balanced in a hard, stressful situation by doing what is right with concern and with love. Verse 15 of the gospel this morning says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, great, you have gained your brother. I inserted the word great, by the way. So notice, this is one-on-one so that you can hopefully have an honest and loving conversation with them. If she or he does not respond positively, then call in some trusted but loving witnesses. And then again later, if that doesn't work, go to the church leadership, but only if necessary. Note, but to remove the possibility of friction, anger, and chaos, do everything you do in love without rancor, vindictiveness, rumor, or gossip. You know by now I would throw gossip in there. This is a church family, and you should not and you will not be alone. Jesus concludes with these words, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And now a little more Bible study for just a moment. How many of you know the word Selah or have seen it? S-E-L-A-H. You see it in, particularly amongst the Psalms. Okay, it's used in the Psalms 71 times, so it must be important. It is often thought to mean pause, but actually in the Hebrew it also means take a breath. All you need to know, we all need to know and practice Selah. So we have a little aerobic exercise. You have been sitting there so comfortably and so well. If you would look in the pew in front of you, would you please take out the pew Bible? It's black, I believe. If you're in the back row, it's probably under your seat. If you're up here in this section of the forbidden zone, you don't have to worry about it. Okay. I think every church that I've ever been in, there's a section in the front that people just don't fill in that pew and don't sit in it. I think they think if they're too close, it's like the pandemic, they'll catch something. So anyway. Okay. Please open your Bibles to page 450. That should be the beginning of Psalm 3, page 450. Everybody about there? 448. Exactly what I said. 448. I'm a fast reader. I'm sorry. 448. Does everybody have it? Psalm 3, the beginning. I'm sorry. The context for that, which the scripture gives us, says, save me, oh my God. And then it says, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son, who was trying to take his throne and kill him. David, as he wrote this, was seeking, I believe, rest in his restless, chaotic world. So verse 1 begins, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me, and many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And then it says, Selah, stop, take a breath. It goes on in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Selah, take a breath. And now you can put your Bibles away. There's nothing quite like Anglican aerobics. Beloved, we all need to Selah. We need to take a breath often, certainly as often as needed. Do not let people pull you into their storm. Pull them into your peace. Selah. That's just the breath of the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful. President Roosevelt, FDR, said once to people, he said, when people stand and are angry with him, he listens, he nods, and he smiles because it drives them crazy. It's a form of Selah. Meister Eckhart, a 13th century German theologian, wrote, nothing in creation is so like God as stillness. In other words, Selah. Sometimes our best individual solution is to rest, relax, and recharge. We cannot go far on empty. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my rest upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And this morning, when you come up to the communion rail to receive communion, Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says, then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to them, his followers, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and come and rest. Selah. Now, for the short surprise portion of the sermon, welcome to your first stewardship sermon of the season. As I mentioned before, we all live in a world of chaos. There is an old Confucian saying that says, please, don't let me live in interesting times. Well, it seems that you and I live in interesting times. But I'll also tell you something else that is interesting. In these times of disorder and turmoil and anarchy, St. Barnabas, All Saints, and I'm sure many Orthodox, scripturally based, spiritual, evangelical, and theologically conservative churches are, drumroll please, growing. In times of chaos, people look for places of peace and stability and love. If you look at our churches, what do you find? You find loving, caring, dedicated people. It's the mystery and the blessing of this church. When you walk in the door, you feel Christ's love. And you have solid preaching, evangelical and intellectual. You have the Word of God being given. This is where you belong. You find a place where you can rest and pray and worship and experience the closeness of the Father, the relationship with your Savior, and be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. After service during the fellowship time, Father Joey will be leading a meeting talking about the future hopes, possibilities, and plans for this parish and this church family. In the weeks ahead, I ask you to think about your own personal stewardship. Pray and ponder all that has taken place here already. There has been miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing, and all has taken place in God's time. On a personal note, indulge me. I have prayed for a couple of decades for our nephew Brad. He was raised a secular Jew, and he had no faith. Over time, he became more inquisitive, and we have had numbers of conversations, Q&A discussions, and while we are speaking, I think time-wise, while we are speaking, he is being baptized right now in Myrtle Beach. That is a miracle. You all know miracles that have taken place right here. This is a place of rest and a place for growth, growth spiritual and emotional. We are a light in the darkness. We are that city on the light, seen by many in the valleys of secular life. In a world of chaos, we collectively and individually are a sanctuary. A sanctuary of instruction, direction, calm, stability, love. Treasure those things because God treasures you. Many years ago, I taught a series of management courses for the New York State School of Banking. It was in my pre-priest days at the United States Military Academy in West Point. Among the classes were lectures on business ethics, personal ethics, and finding personal rest in and amongst stressful, competitive working situations. Now, I'm not sure if ethics, business or personal, are necessarily still recognized in our world today, and that makes me sad. But in each class that I taught, I would use part of the cadet prayer to underline some points and topics. I think it can apply to us as faithful Christians, especially during this time that is unrestful and chaotic. It can also, I believe, be a basis for your stewardship plans from the cadet prayer. Encourage us in our endeavor to live above the common life. Make us to choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong, and never be content with a half-truth when the whole can be won. The prayer ends with these words, all of which we ask in the name of the great friend and master of all. You and I would say our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. One last algorithm. In conclusion, center, focused, resolute, and tranquil Christians, stay calm in prayer. Be composed when challenged. Be bold in proclamation. Be steadfast in purpose. Be solid in belief. Be thoughtful in response. And be loving in all of your actions. I could have added more, but I was out of upright digits. And while doing all of that, may you receive the pneuma, the sacred healing breath of the Holy Spirit. There is a song called The Prayer, and there is this line in it, or lines, let this be our prayer when we lose our way. Lead us to a place, guide us with your grace, to a place where we'll be safe. At St. Barnabas and All Saints, we are in a place that where we will be safe. Honor that, treasure that, support that, and evangelize that. And in times of chaos, Selah. Take a breath. Take a breath in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
It's better.
I invite you to stand as we say the words of our faith as written in the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one being with the Father. In Him all things were made for our salvation. And was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.